We do greet you in Jesus' name and count it a privilege to be here again with you all. And Brother Sherwin was talking about trembling. Made me remember some times when I trembled here with you all on earlier days. And I think all of us can recall some memories and count it a privilege to be here and again work together in the gospel this week. I see some new faces. I see some folks here that was used to seeing in other places than here, and it's good to see you all and hear of your faith as you work together in the gospel. Also, think back to the many things that the congregation here taught me, and we want to keep on learning together, don't we? While Brother Sherwin was talking about eternal life, I thought of those words of Jesus where he said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand." I love that. He wants to see us make it through. He wants to give us life on the other side. And we want to walk with him. Tonight for a message, I invite you, though, to Luke chapter 16. I actually borrowed this sermon. I was talking to Brother Luke Benich about Sunday when we planned to take nominations at Shirksville, and I reminded him that he's supposed to preach, and wondered if he's been thinking about that, and he said he has been. In fact, he's been, Lord's sort of been giving him a message, and I asked him what it was, and when he told me the title, I thought, well, I'm going to borrow that title. I'm going to borrow that and use that for the message tonight. And the text comes from Luke 16, verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least." That's our title. "He that is faithful in that which is least." I hope I'm not like the man that borrowed the axe and loses it halfway through. He did not give me his outline, so I don't know what he's going to say on Sunday. Maybe Luke doesn't know himself what he's going to say on Sunday. But as I prayed about this message, I developed a heavy burden that we understand that it's not the big show that counts. It's the little things that are hidden inside that count. It's not what we can put on the outside. I mean, what shows up on the outside does matter. We'll get to that point. Last point I want to make tonight about that. But the Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." But you know, the person who is not faithful in that which is least, he goes on, "And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." I like to read a few of the verses that are in the immediate context, and I'd like you to see that there are two stories in this chapter that we're told, and kind of like the sandwich around this truth that Jesus was making. The one was the story of the unjust steward who changed the bill, and he had a motive, a reason for doing that. And even though we'd say that's wrong, and he did things that I would not advocate you doing, he did it because Jesus said he was wiser in his generation, because he looked beyond the here and now and he saw the other side. And he made some adjustments because of what was going to happen. And that's what Jesus' point is. Don't just look at life from the perspective of your paycheck at the end of this week. Look at life from the perspective of eternity. And that's the heartthrob of my message tonight. And you're going to hear more about that. And then at the end, he told another story. And that story was about somebody who got to the other side. And the rich man got there, and it's right here in chapter 16. He got there and found a horrible conclusion to a wonderful life. At the same time, there was a man who found a wonderful conclusion to a horrible life. And that's just what Brother Sherwin was talking about. You know, it would have been a terrible tragedy, and we'd all be grieving if that plane would have crashed into another plane. And Brother Sherwin would have been taken into eternity. We'd have a whole different kind of service here tonight. But you know what? It's when people live a nice life and go out into the wrong eternity, that's the greatest tragedy. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You look good before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And we'll stop reading there. But as I said, after a little more teaching, it was right into the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The last sermon I preached on was Prepare to Die Well. And it fits kind of in the same theme. Just think about what it'll be like when you get to the other side. Putting that in the context now of a nomination service. And I kept thinking about that phrase, a holy calling. And this is a very serious work. By the end of this service, I mean, all of us are here and we wonder who's going to be named. At the beginning of the week, the whole congregation is in focus. By tonight, either one person will be or several brothers will be. And by the end of the week, a brother will be given responsibility. And this is a serious work. It really is. But I would just like to remind us that the two times in the New Testament where he talks about a holy calling, brethren, he's not talking about ordination. He's talking about the call to live the Christian life in both of those times. And it would be a lot better to not be one of Jesus' 12 disciples than to be one and be the Judas. You know what I'm saying? The most important thing is that we are faithful in that which is least. And that's the heart throb you're going to hear coming through this message. I thought many years ago, my mind went back, and it's almost embarrassing to say this, but 43 years ago, as a young man, I was hired by a contractor, and I was about to go off to Bible school. And as I was going to go, they hired another man who had a business of doing the kind of work that I did for the contractor. And this man was going to subcontract the work, and he wanted to know why I was going away. And I told him I'm going off to Bible school, and he said, are you going to study to become a preacher? Are you going off to, is this some kind of seminary? And I had to explain to him that, no, Bible school is for all of our young people. And then when we need a preacher, we just nominate somebody. We nominate people and finally explain the whole process of casting the lot and how that all is. And when I got done talking, he made a strange comment. He said, in other words, all of y'all are getting ready to be preachers. And I thought he had it about right. Although not everybody is called, we're all called to faithfulness. And I just kind of like the way he put that. And funny how you can go right back to that memory so many years ago. He that is faithful in that which is least. As I pondered this, I had 5 points that I'd like to share tonight about being faithful in that which is least. And the first one comes right out of verse 10 as you look at that word faithful. And this is my first statement. He that is faithful is faithful because he is full of faith. Now that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? Sort of a silly thing to say. But you can't be faithful if you're full of doubt. You can't be faithful if you're full of unbelief. You can't be faithful if you're full of only the things of this world. In order to be faithful, you have to see into the world of that which is not seen. Now, I looked up the word faithful in the dictionary, and it said having or showing true and constant loyalty or support. Tonight, we're looking for a brother to lead the church that has true and constant loyalty and support of the church. That's what we're looking for. We have ordained people who lost out along the way, who were not faithful in their trust that was given to them. So usually, it was because they lost out in that which was least a long time before that. And tonight, that's what it all comes back to when it comes down to building church. Now, the second definition said deserving trust, keeping your promises, or doing what you're supposed to do. Now, that's kind of in the common everyday language, but I can understand that because that's the kind of thing my mother used to tell me when I was like 3 and 4 and 5 years old. Would you do what you're supposed to do? You know, would you please do what you're supposed to do? It was always so much fun to do what my sisters were supposed to do and not do what I was supposed to do. So faithfulness is not something that comes naturally. But it is something that we do when we see God. And we see what He wants us to do. And we live that way every day. If God is real in your life every day, faithfulness will be the byproduct of it. And you will do what you're supposed to do. Now, faith means seeing and believing that which is not tangible, having a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. And I really believe, I know some people disagree with this, I really believe that in this dispensation of where we live now, from the beginning of the New Testament until Christ calls the church home, that there's just as much proof for ungodliness as there is for godliness. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I won't argue about that. Yes, I see the fingerprints of God everywhere, all the way from the galaxies to the atoms. But an unbelieving scientist looks at the same world, and all he can see is that it all happened by chance. And I cannot argue him into something different. Faith is when you say, you know what, I'm going to believe that there's a God. And I remember when that happened to me. I remember as a 14-year-old boy wondering, I was going to public school, and they taught us it all happened by chance, and it was all about evolution. But I remember coming to the place where I wondered if there really was a God or not. I had read too many science fiction novels, and it was all about a conflict between good and evil. And after a while, I said, you know what? They're all just like the Bible, the conflict between good and evil. Huh. I wonder if this is true or not. And I really went through a season of doubt. And finally, one day, I said, you know what? There's a witness in my own heart, and my own evil nature shows me that I have a bent to do wrong, and I believe that there's a God, and I believe that there's a Bible, and I want to order my life accordingly. Now, I wish I could say I had a spectacular record ever since, because I've wavered, and this message is for me tonight. But it is still true. If we believe, I mean, we have a choice to make. And you can be a good Mennonite. I'm sorry, you can be a good Mennonite, and at the same time, not really choose to believe that God is there and that you're going to face Him someday. You can figure out where the ropes all are and stay within those ropes and miss the whole point, because the whole point is to be able to see God and live that way. Now, I have two verses I want you to look at. Romans, the question is, how can I grow in my faith so I can be faithful? And Romans chapter 10 has an answer to that. And while I was pondering this, all of a sudden I thought of those verses in Hebrews, which kind of say it the other way around. In Romans chapter 10, he says, the way your faith grows is by listening to the word of God preached. In Romans chapter 10, he builds this. He says that there's no difference, verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach without, except they be sent? And that's what this service is a preparation to do, to call somebody and send them to be a preacher. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, he wraps it up. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right here in the assembly, when the preacher is preaching, and you in your heart say, yes, that's the way it is. That's true. And that's happened to me many times. Many times I come to church with just niggling unbelief. And you're sitting there and you listen to the preaching, and all of a sudden you go, yeah, that's the way it is. Yep, that's That's right. I have to keep my head on straight or I'll lose my way. But now Hebrews chapter 4, and we just had this in Sunday school, and it's kind of interesting to me, talks about people who heard preaching, but it didn't do them any good. And you can see the facts, but unless you have preaching, you won't have faith. But you can also hear preaching, and unless you have faith, it won't do any good. Because verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And so when the preaching comes, you have to mix in a generous helping of faith to make it work. And I hope you're doing that. I hope you're saying, "Lord, I believe. I want to accept that as truth. Even though it doesn't seem like it, I believe." It doesn't seem at all like when you read the story of rich man and Lazarus that people could actually die and go to hell and suffer forever and ever. But we have to mix faith with that and believe that. And when young people see that or older people see that, they live totally different than the people who don't believe that. When you mix with faith, when you hear the truth of the gospel, it makes a difference. All right, coming back to our text, I'd like to go to point number 2. I don't know if I got my point across, but we need to be full of faith if we're going to be faithful. Luke chapter 16, when I went down to verse 13, I found something else. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And my point on this one is, he that is faithful because he has chosen to change his deepest loyalty to Christ. I think I did this drawing already. I'm going to do it again tonight, and I don't think I'll erase that, but you know, there's a reason why we act the way we do. Now, out here on the outside is what people see, and they hear our words, and they see our actions, and they hear our, they see our countenance, okay? And this is what people know us as being. But all of this happens because, this is supposed to be a complete circle, but all of this happens because deep down below that, there are thoughts that are going on. And sometimes my wife will say, "Well, what are you thinking?" And I'll say, "Why?" "Well, because you're acting the way you are, you know?" And I have to admit that there's something going on beneath the surface. We have thoughts, we have attitudes. Just recently, one of the preachers told us that attitudes are patterns of thinking that you've had over a long period of time, and that's very true. Thoughts, attitudes, and emotions. We have feelings or emotions. We don't always understand these things, but they're going along under the surface, and they are what drives these things that are out here. But there's something else that's going on beneath that, and what's going on beneath that is all of us have longings and desires. Now, when your longings and desires are coming true, then it's easy to have happy thoughts, attitudes, and emotions. And when your longings and desires are not coming true, and it seems like you're not getting what you want, then these things go downhill pretty fast. And when you have negative thoughts and negative attitudes and negative emotions, basically it's because you're not getting what you want. Did you ever see a bride who was about to get married and just couldn't wait for it, who was all mopesy over it? Of course not. Her longings and desires and expectations were just about to be fulfilled. Did you let her be married to a real man? And after a while, it could go quite the other way because it didn't work out nearly what she thought. And so we have that in life. But where do those things come from? Where do your longings and desires? And this is not original, but inside here is loyalty somewhere, and allegiance. You have given your heart away somewhere. And I want to tell you something. This is what all counts. When you're looking for a man to serve as a minister of the gospel, where his loyalty and his allegiance are what counts. Because if his loyalty is toward God and his allegiance is toward God, it will come out. It's not so much giftedness as it is steadfastness that is hardest set on God. Now, two things I'd like to say about this. And one of them is, what about this matter of conservative liberal. Do you know any conservatives who have the wrong loyalty? Do you know any conservatives who are hypocrites? Yeah. So being conservative isn't what it's all about, is it? What about liberals? Do you know any liberals who have selfish motives? Yeah. So really the issue isn't conservative or liberal. May I say that at a service like this tonight? May I say that? The question is disciple. Do you know any disciples of Jesus who have the wrong loyalties and allegiance? No. They're true through and through. If their loyalty is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, they'll have the right loyalty and allegiance, and it will govern everything else that comes out of that. Now, having said that, tonight, the question I have is, how can you have a fallen human nature and still have the right loyalty and allegiance? Is anybody here tonight that has a fallen human nature? I do. We all do. How do you have a fallen human nature and have the right kind of loyalty and allegiance? How do you keep yourself on track? How do you keep yourself saying, Lord, how can I follow you? I want to follow you in everything. And this is a question that we wrestle with. And I would say, what I want to say, and the other 2 points kind of brings that to focus. But only by constantly refocusing. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. And as long as we are in this life, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to challenge ourselves inwardly. How am I doing right here? This is the test. Am I really determined and submitted and committed to the Lord's will? Because if we are not, deep down inside, sold out to Christ and whatever he has for us, we're going to be upset and upset and upset and upset and upset. That's just the way life is. And if I'm upset and I'm upset and I'm upset, at the same time I say that God is in control, how much sense does that make? How much sense does it make if I'm constantly unhappy and complaining and fussing and quarreling and holding bad attitudes against other people, at the same time I say that I love the Lord and I want his way in my life? It doesn't fit together. It's like saying, this is all wonderful out here. I mean, this is wonderful in here, but out here is something totally different. So tonight, it's really the area we need to work at. You're going to be faithful if our loyalty is given to the Lord Jesus. All right, the next thing I'd like to say in relation to verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He that is faithful because he keeps looking into eternity. One of the things that my wife asks me sometimes and it jerks me around is, so what will it be like when we walk up that street of gold into the holy city? How much will we think about what we're going through right now? I need to hear that kind of thing, because this life has an end. Every project we get involved in this world, every material project, everything we set ourselves to do has an end. But he that is faithful because he has looked into eternity and chosen to live for that 5 minutes after death. How many of you would like to be killed by a Muslim? I can't think of anything worse than that. But wait a minute. Steve's air really made me start thinking about this when he said that he likes to tell God that if it would be possible, if he could die the death of a martyr instead of an ordinary death like everybody else does. Because, you know, 5 minutes after you're dead and into eternity, you won't care if you were cruelly butchered and martyred, will you? If it's something you could do for the testimony of Jesus' sake, If somebody would get saved because of it, if somebody else would make it to heaven because of the way you died, wouldn't that be worth it? That would be so wonderful. Now, we talked about preserving and protecting life. We heard that in devotions. But there's a calling that's higher than just protecting and preserving my life. And that is to help somebody else find eternal life. But now, if you think that way about being ready to die as a martyr, it also affects how you live as a mom, or how you live as a single sister, or how you live as a brother. If you're used to saying, how will this look 5 minutes into eternity? How will I feel about this decision? Today, I just got the news when we got here that my son lost a lawsuit. It's going to cost him, $13,000. And it's just so unfair. Guess what? How important is that going to be in eternity? What's going to be important is if he can forgive the zook who did it to him. It does happen to be a zook, but no relation to Steve, I'm sure. Guess what? That's what counts. Everything will look so different when we get to the other side. And so tonight, we need to think about the sacrifices and the self-denials and the fact that when these things come, they are investments. And you and I know many people who sacrificed in their youth. They pinched and they skimped, or scrimped, which way is it? They pinched their pennies. They didn't buy a new car. They didn't do this, but they made investments. And today they're wealthy because of that. Because if you handle it right when you're young and you make the right kind of investments, you can live good when you're old. But that's just for time. What about somebody who lives right when they're young and in eternity receives the reward forever and ever? And that's what thinking about 5 minutes after you die does for you, the difference that it makes in your life. Bits of time, bits of mental resources, bits of your checkbook, bits of your energies. Just break them off and send them on over. Send them on over. You'll never be sorry. Never. The fourth thing that I'd like to share tonight is he that is faithful in least. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in the little things, like his thought life. I'd like to think about our thought life for a little bit. Isn't your thought life about the least, most hidden thing you have? I have a thought life. You have a thought life. Isn't that something? Unless you're sleeping, your mind is going all the time. How can I be faithful in my thought life? I would like to talk about it in two ways. I would like to talk about the positive side of thought life. I have recently become impressed with the fact that God gave us a body to put us in touch with the earth. And there's things you need to do. You need to sleep right. You need to eat right. You need to exercise right. And you need to train yourself to develop your full body potential for a comfortable earth life. Right? What happens if you didn't learn any skills? What happens if you wouldn't know how to hook up a sewing machine? What happens if you wouldn't know how to cook? What happens if you wouldn't know how to drive? But we've trained ourselves and we've developed to our maximum physical potential, at least hopefully, and after a while it starts to go back the other way. You lose those things. But that's our soul contacting this world. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, we have a spirit. And the spirit is to make contact with God's spirit. And as we develop that potential, it feeds our souls and makes our souls stronger. The secret to Christian victory is if you allow the Spirit of God to communicate with your spirit and feed your soul. Fleshly lust, what does Peter say? War against the soul. And if your soul is weak and full of holes and diseased and anemic, a temptation will come and you will fall. Bang, just like that. You can't handle anything. Just the same as if you didn't eat, didn't sleep, didn't take care of your body, and then you came into a time of test, bang, you're going to fail. You won't be able to handle that. But in your spirit sense, you need to know what it takes to develop the full health and potential of your spirit life. If you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the body. And so in our thought life, we either think fleshly thoughts, or we think spirit-led thoughts. Now we need to think about what they are, and I'd just like to make a little bit of a list here tonight of ways to develop your spirit potential so that it can feed and nourish your soul if you're going to be faithful in that which is least, because we have a fallen human nature. And one of the first things is worship. Now, worship doesn't mean just coming to church. You ever look at people's faces when we worship and you know that they're not really worshiping? That's a bad thing to do, isn't it? Worship is when we are to admire the qualities of God. And you can do that at home. You can do it when you're driving. When you reflect over His faithfulness. And all of a sudden you break out into singing. And I think that singing is an expression of worship. And some of these others are going to parallel. But I think that singing does, speaking to yourselves, I'm sorry, I wanted to write singing as one of these. And it's going to have to be the right kind of songs. But when we are admiring God and His faithfulness, or His forgiveness, or the way He loves us, when you admire Him for His holiness, when you're there, you lose yourself and find yourself in His identity, something happens to you that strengthens you in the inner man. And this is something we need to learn how to do if we're going to survive spiritually. Moms, you're not going to make with those little children at home if you don't take time to worship. And men, you're not going to handle the temptation of this world if you don't take time to worship. Getting along with God, and you can do it when you're in a truck or wherever, whenever you just fall at His feet and admire Him. There's no God like you. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done. And as you reflect on His qualities and His goodness, that's another thing. Meditation is when you think about spiritual truths. Think about verses you read in the Bible. And it may not just be about worship. You might think of the path of the ungodly and where that leads. You might meditate on a Christian doctrine or something else, but you're going to be thinking about something. And if you run it in these veins of worship, singing, meditation, another one is prayer. Another one is fellowship. When we get together and we talk about the things of God. Now, if it's just the weather or the latest piece of equipment we bought or what we're going to go hunt and kill next, that's not going to build your soul. You know what I'm saying? It may not be bad, but if it doesn't strengthen you, you're going to be weak and anemic when the next temptation comes along. And that's what we have to think about. What are the kind of books that I like to read? What are the kind of books that I like to listen to? What are the kind of songs that I listen to? Are they things that stretch my soul and train me for the battles of life? What did I read this morning in my devotions? How much did I reflect on that through the day? What does it do to me? And these are things that you need, because you're going to get old someday and you can't handle life on the strength of your own good health and personal charisma. It's going to be whether you develop that inner man or not. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I want to tell you something. If you're living a defeated Christian life and you're not faithful in that which is least, work on these traits. It'll make all the difference in your life. There's probably more that I could think of. Oh, I like this one, intuition too. Kind of started it from intuition. Does God work through that? Does He speak to you? Does He work through intuition? Brother mentioned this in one of our Sunday night services about the spirit work and developing that. And he mentioned how intuition is, and yes, I'll admit that's what happened this morning. I was driving along and thinking about the service tonight and meditating. All of a sudden, like, hey, get a hold of brother, call Brother Sherwin, see what's happening, what he's doing. He probably, but I got voicemail. He was just flying. And after a while, I got a text from him. Just landed. Oh, okay. And I was like, he got his car lined up a long time ago. I'm sure he's got that. Yeah, but you should call him and see what he's doing. And then all of a sudden he says, well, he's really, you know, he's not, yeah, he didn't get a car yet. No, he's at the airport. I'm like, well, I wonder how far away that is. Well, now when we look back, and my wife can tell you the same thing, we had a disappointment last night. We had two disappointments. The one motel, they said they didn't have any more room, and I didn't want to pay what the other one to charge. So we drove way down the road to another motel. But guess what? That put us right there at the right time. He said it was 11 miles. It was actually 11 minutes away as how far we were from being there. You know, and it's just, who could work that out? And none of us tried. But you know, I've often noticed that when God shows in some little way that he's right there, it's because he wants us to trust him in some big thing, oftentimes. I don't want to scare you, but that's often the way it is. Now, these are the things we need to choose to do. And if we're going to be faithful, and that was his least, there's another whole world of things that we need to reject. And you know what those are. They pop into your mind. Lust, pride, resentments, bitterness, doubt, fear, and the things that come to us again and again. You're not going to make it. There's not going to be enough. And on and on and on we go. And as we think about those things, we need to go back. And whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature. And as you go back to those promises and you choose to forgive, you choose to trust, you choose to love the Lord and accept his love and forgiveness, the pipeline of your spirit opens and your soul is refreshed and nourished and healed and is made stronger. So you're ready for the next temptation. I'm serious. Does your bucket ever get knocked over? Mine does. But the only thing that will ever come out of a bucket when you knock it over is whatever is there in the first place. It's not the kick that's the fault of whatever comes out. It's what you have in that bucket. That's what determines what's going to come out. The last point, he that is faithful in the least is faithful because he's sound in doctrine. Can I pick a crow a little bit tonight? Is that all right if I do that? I don't have a grudge against anybody here, but there's something I hear so often in our churches. Just recently, I was sitting in church and I heard a deacon say, how we live doesn't save us. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus. How we live doesn't save us. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus. Now, when I hear a Mennonite say that, I know what he means. He means it isn't our gardens. It probably isn't even our plain suits that saves us. And we want to give all credit to God. And it goes back to that verse in Rome, in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we always want to make sure that you can't do anything for salvation. And so we end up talking like that. So what if you don't do anything? Or what if you live in adultery? What if you live in drunkenness and wickedness? You don't do anything for salvation anyway, do you? That verse, I hope we understand that little phrase in there, and that not of yourselves. You and I didn't do anything to bring the plan of salvation to mankind. That not of yourselves means that that plan did not come from us. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We didn't work that plan into being. But brothers and sisters, the list of verses that talk about not everyone that saith unto me, the Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Listen, if you're going to be faithful in little things, it's because you believe you have to be doing the right thing in order to make it. Once you start to believe this believe-only doctrine that has permeated America, and it comes right into our Mennonite churches, once you start to believe that all you have to do is believe, you'll be out of these churches in no time. Because why not live the good life and live however you want? Look at everything you want to on that cell phone and watch everything you want to on that computer and go everywhere you want to, because, and all of a sudden we come back to those verses and it's stubborn again and again and again. And he says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It does matter how you live. You do the wrong things, you will go to hell. You do the right things, you will go to heaven, right? Now the right things start with believing in the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins, being baptized, working with the church, forgiving your enemies. It's choices we make again and again, and those are things that we do. I don't know. Maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about, but it's something that troubles me. If you will be faithful in that which is least, you're going to have to be right, sound in doctrine. And it's a little thing. Doctrine is a little thing, but it makes a big difference. Let me just read over those 5 points. He that is faithful because he's full of faith. He that is faithful because he has chosen to change his deepest loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. He that is faithful because he looks into eternity. He that is faithful in the least is faithful in his thought life. And last of all, he that is faithful in the least is faithful because he's sound in doctrine. May God bless you, brothers and sisters. I know this is an important work, and it's important that we have a faithful brother chosen with a faithful companion. But what's more important is that every one of us, you and I, are faithful in that which is least. May God help us.